Okay, we are back. If you can kneel. I think, well, yeah, we didn't pray yet. Yeah, so yeah, if you can kneel, we're going to start this church service with prayer. Okay. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence as you do each and every Sabbath. And every time two or more are gathered there, you are in the midst. And so thank you so much for that. Thank you for the perfect peace you give unto us, even in the trials, because we know that these trials are going to help us get stronger and stronger so that not only do we make it home, we just might be in that number that sees you glorified, wherein we'll never die. We'll just change in a twinkling of an eye when that eastern sky splits. And we don't want that just because we're afraid of death. We're not. We know it's just a sleep. We want it so we can glorify you, not self. We want to glorify you. So thank you for the trials and all the tribulations that burn that dross off that seeks self-glory. And thank you also for blessing everyone here in attendance that partakes of the communion and those that are about to soon after they get baptized in that. And thank you for blessing us with a way to have so many brothers and sisters join us on Sabbath. And again, thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who makes all this possible. And his name is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Creator, and King. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right, let me get that where it needs to be. All righty. So again, I'll get back to that in the 15 minutes when we break here. But I'm going to do something a little different this Sabbath. Well, this communion Sabbath, if you will. I've never done it this way before. I was in prayer about this the other day and asking the Lord if there was a way, a different way that he would have us. Well, it wasn't so much praying about that. It was just came to mind, like maybe we should do it this way. Still be reading from Scripture, obviously, and all that. I'm not going to stop that, not even at gunpoint. But the night our Lord gathered for the third and final Passover, because his ministry lasted 3 years, as we know, right? And so as he gathered for the third and final Passover that he would keep with his disciples, we see this occurring that night 2,000 years ago. It's John chapter 13, verses 13 to 17. I'm not going to read all of it that shows up. Well, here, let me put it in the... Oh, wow, I forgot to put the picture of the tabernacle in the room. Yeah, I'm still getting a little used to this. Let me put the communion. This is... I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read verses 13 to 17, all right? But it's all there if you need it in the stream, as well as in the room. You just scroll underneath the room and you see the notes. They're all there. And so it says this, verses 13 to 17. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Amazing, isn't it? Do you know any churches that do this? I don't, except for maybe the SDAs. Verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And then he finishes by saying, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The ordinance of foot washing, is an ordinance of Christian service that every obedient Christian understands deeply within their hearts, or is about to understand, because the Lord winks at our times of ignorance even here. It doesn't really matter, okay? But sadly, most of Christendom stopped washing each other's feet long ago because most refused to humble themselves before their brethren. It's unheard of. And no, having someone like a pope do it on camera so that he can end up on the cover of a Seventh-day Adventist magazine, no less, is 100% unbiblical. It's like, look at me, look at me, look at me. In other words, don't look at Christ. The pope does that as a way to exalt himself before the people. The foot washing is to be done by every one of us. We bow before each and every one of each other. Not in worship either, as servants. When we gather in this way as children of God, you know, whenever we're brought into a holy and blessed relationship with each other, which at the same time helps to bless each other. But even here, we can see the truth proclaimed in Proverbs 27:17, which says, iron sharpeneth iron, so as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. As an obedient Christian who is not afraid to humble oneself This can cut the hearts of many that have issue in this area. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23:12? He said, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And how many times have we seen this happen to people in our lives? I've seen people that were ministers attacking us that are now homeless. I've seen people that are, like the rich and famous, if you will, get out there in a perfect example, Muhammad Ali. Perfect example. Left and right, constantly, nonstop. I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. Over and over. How about it, man? Because most of us, like myself, grew up with him. He was during our generation, right? And now look at how he's been humbled. To the point he can't even talk. Look at the popes. Look at John Paul II. I mean, the guy was drooling in the last years of his life. He was so humbled down. I mean, but not in a good way. He didn't accept the exaltation. He was judged. That was obvious. We all need to put down the selfishness, brothers and sisters. All of this selfishness, which dwells in the natural heart of man due to us residing on such a sin-sick world all our lives. It's just part of being here. Our Savior and King Jesus Christ set an example for us of humility for us to follow 2,000 years ago. I mean, this is so important, in fact, that he himself, one who was equal with God and not ashamed to do so, washed the feet of his disciples that night. He created these guys and still washed their feet. He even created the dust that was on their feet. What we do here must be understood is not just an act of outward cleansing as we walk this dusty planet. And then the prophetic on that is the dustiness being the sinfulness of just walking through this. That's why we do the communion every 3 months. The Lord reminds us. This also declares to all of that looks on that Jesus Christ is the perfect example of what we, through his Holy Spirit, will do as he commanded whenever we gather for communion. It's not just about washing each other's feet. I mean, as Jesus illustrated, it must show that our hearts and then our lives have been changed by him so as to see no shame in performing such a humble act upon our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You literally have to bow down in front of them to wash their feet. I mean, it's not like they're going to get up on a staircase or on a ladder and get their feet up to eye level so that you can wash them there. No, you got to bow down. And again, as a servant, not in worship. As the word of our loving God illustrated before this night, the disciples were at times seeking the highest, before the night, the Last Supper. They were seeking the highest place in the soon-to-come kingdom of our Lord. And so Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, lowered himself to perform the act of an obedient servant by washing the feet of those who literally called him Lord. Can we that love and obey him do any less? Think about that. The Creator, I don't know if you can hear the wind, but it finally got here. The cold front made it here, so it's getting windy. But think about that. The Creator of all that is seen and unseen not only presented himself as a sin offering at the Last Supper by breaking the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine, because we know the bread represents his flesh and the fruit of the vine represents his blood, he put an end to the sacrifices which were for the last 4,000 years offered for the sins of man, as we were just discussing a moment ago in the sanctuary study. Passover ended that very night, as the temple veil proved at the moment of his death later. And for those of you that think you got to keep the feast days, think about this. I got a page on the website about that. If you want it, just email me. I'll send it to you. To declare you have to still keep the feast days, to declare what he did at Calvary was insufficient. It's not done. That's why they keep preaching a third temple needs to be built. Because what he did wasn't enough. We got to start the sacrifices up again. Well, wait, what happened 2,000 years ago? Didn't he say it was finished? And plus, there's not a single prophecy, Genesis to Revelation, that says there's going to be a third temple. It's kind of like that secret rapture thing. It's one of those final tricks played on mankind. And so this final night at the Last Supper with his disciples, he instituted a memorial service of foot washing in the sacramental supper that, as he commanded, was to be observed as a replacement for the feast days by all his obedient children from that day forward. And that's why we're going to do what we're going to do. So we're going to break here for 15 minutes, and then we're going to wash each other's feet. And so whoever's going to be putting up the music, please do so. I told you it was going to be different this Sabbath. We've never done it this quick, but then again, why drag it out? I mean, seriously. Okay, good. So Brother Alex is going to do that, so I got to stop the recording and get it ready to record. So let me stop on my...
He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, that's all I am. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. He called me Master and Lord. Call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, that's all I am. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him.
May I prove I've been with Jesus. Thank you.
Okay. Oh, now it's okay. It's working now. Good. All right. For those of you listening to this recording, I apologize, but we had some technical issues to try to get it to work, and now it just stopped working. I think it stopped working. Yeah. No, it's still working. Okay, good. Oh, this is annoying how this thing's working. But anyway, we're back. And so we'll pick it up here. And because everybody has washed the feet, and now we're going to get ready for the communion. And I hope you've got grape juice and unleavened bread. Okay. And so, as I must say, we are all sinners saved by grace. And this is why we come here for this communion. We acknowledge that which our Lord and Savior did for us 2,000 years ago. He died for each and every one of us. And therefore, those of us that accept his death as the promised gift that paid the price for our many sins, we are then declared to be his loving and obedient bride. And because we are his bride, we are often afflicted, persecuted, and openly hated by all nations of this fallen world for his sake and the truth he represents. Okay, hold on a second here. Got a little issue. All right, that's fixed. So, and we all know about this persecution, especially those of us here in the Remnant Church. We know specifically what it means in Revelation 12:17, where we're not only the remnant of her seed, but the woman. The devil's angry with her, yeah, because of what she did in the ninth hour. But he's making war with those of us in the 11th hour. And so, Jesus endured, and let me get back to this, though. Even still, with all these persecutions, we can still stand firm in his name, knowing that for us he gave his life, no matter how difficult life gets, no matter how heavy the burdens become that we experience day by day. We need to remember Jesus endured the cross and all it entailed just for us. He literally walked a mile in our shoes. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Even if the trial becomes very intense, wherein our own lives are literally in peril, due to the spiritual and even physical attacks upon us by his long prophesied enemy that we've engaged in warfare with, we need to echo what Job said in Job 19:25. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Or look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And as we have heard so often from so many souls from all around the world, this one passage, and people actually put it on signs and stand out in football games and whatnot, which I think is sweet. It says John 3, verses 15 to 17, not just verse 16, but verses 15 to 17, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the, and the perish means, of course, at the second death, hellfire damnation, where you turn to ashes. I got a video and a page all about that, what actually happens with hellfire. But verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And again, that's, sorry about the wind, but nothing I can do about that. Our Father's involved there. And he's okay with it. And then verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Our King, our Savior, and our Creator Jesus Christ has instituted this communion service that it may speak to our hearts of the eternal love of God that has been expressed towards each and every one of us from his heart into our hearts. Deep calls on the deep. Our hearts long to please his heart, as all of us have known since meeting him as Savior. We don't obey him to escape damnation in the flames. No, we're not Christians for fire insurance. No. We obey him because we love to see him smile. I mean, think about it. I always mention this over the years when I was a little kid. I was very appreciative of what my mom and dad did for me. I didn't have to go out and get a 9-to-5. I got a roof over my head, food in my belly, clothes on my back. And so I would do extra chores and stuff like that just to see them smile. And that's what Christians do once they find Christ as Savior. We're so appreciative of what he has done for us that we go out there and do what we can for him. The peace as well, not just salvation, but he gives you peace too. But this peace he has given us, those of us that declare his death and resurrection until he comes, cannot be explained in perfection, but can most assuredly be understood in perfection once realized deep within the heart that he is a loving Savior and has forgiven us so as to bless us with eternal life and his never-ending kingdom. That is soon to be seen by his bride with our very own eyes. You know, it's just like I've always said, I can't explain truth. You know, you can't really teach someone how to get the truth in the heart. You can only experience it. You know, you can give them truth till you're blue in the face. I mean, look at Pilate. What is truth? You know, when Jesus told him he was there to witness unto the truth. You know, you can tell the truth to people left and right. And in this age of lying, that's what they prefer. They prefer the lies. That's why they believe that the Sabbath was changed, even though there's not a single Bible verse to back it up. They believe in a seven-year trib, even though there's not a single Bible verse to back it up, because it calms them down. Oh, I don't want to have to deal with all the plagues and Revelation. Oh, you mean I get to leave if I'm a Christian? Okay, sign me up. But that's not what the Bible says. It's called the strong delusion in Scripture. Jesus literally took the punishment for our sins, so that we wouldn't have to die in their place. He allowed them to tear his body to shreds, which then caused him to die at a very young age and rather quickly so that we can have life for all eternity with him. That's why they were a little bit amazed when they came to break his legs on the cross. They broke the legs of the thieves, but they came to Jesus. All they did was they just make sure he was dead. They stuck a spear in his side, which was also prophesied, where the blood and the water ran out. But they didn't have to break his legs because the prophecy said, none of my bones shall be broken. Which confuses people about crucifixion. How can that happen? Well, they knew where to put the nails to cause as much pain as possible. They found the places that had the most nerves. And he did that for us. He loves each and every one of us that much. Whatever the world throws at us, brothers and sisters, no longer matters. Because we have that blessed assurance that one day we're going to be changed from mortal to immortal. And some of us are going to change in the twinkling of an eye. And we will see that change happen without ever so much as dying so as to ascend into the heavens to be with Christ Jesus and all the dead in Christ that arose moments before we did. You know, the dead in Christ rise first and then we are caught up to meet him in the air. So as we step to this table to partake in his torn body and shed blood, there can be no union between our souls and our Heavenly Father unless it is done through Jesus Christ our Lord, hence the reason for the foot washing. Get all the differences out of the way. Ask your brother and sister to forgive you if you have offended them in any way. I think it's so wonderful about how some of our church family will actually send texts to each other. You know, communion's coming up. If I've ever said anything to offend you in any way, please forgive me. And then they, vice versa, throw it back at them. You know, please, same thing here. If I've done anything to offend you. Because you can't bring you can't partake in communion. If you have anything against your brother, the Bible says to leave it at the altar. Go back and reconcile with your brother and then come back and give partake. The union and love between brother and sister and sister, or brother and brother and sister must always be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus if it is ever to be blessed. So again, iron sharpeneth iron there. I mean, that truth is eternal. And so as heart-wrenching as this may seem to some, especially to the angels in heaven, and I can't even imagine how our Heavenly Father felt at the death of his precious and only begotten Son. But this loving act performed for all of mankind 2,000 years ago has blessed us all with everything we need to do, all that he requires us to do until we are blessed to go home to be with him in New Jerusalem. Dying for us the way he did makes it so real in the hearts of billions throughout all time on earth, brothers and sisters. And so let the enemy of souls, he's a dying God, let him do what he wants. Let him throw all sorts of garbage at you, no matter what. It doesn't matter anymore. We all know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is forever the center of our hope, and the blessed sacrifice has made all that Satan would do to us actually become nothing. I mean, not only ashes, but what he does becomes an eternal failure known throughout the universe. I mean, look at Judas. Every time Judas is mentioned in Scripture, it's also mentioned that he betrayeth the Lord. So throughout eternity, Satan is going to, you know, whenever he's mentioned, it's all going to be, yeah, he used to be an angel and he betrayed the Lord. And for those of you who get into the native tongue of Satan, which is to speak in reverse, and witches know about that, spell devil backwards. He's forever past tense. Lived is devil backwards. So Christ died for us. Christ arose for us. And Christ will come again to take us off this sin-sick world. And upon this long-prophesied reality, we must fix our faith. And with that said, we read in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And before you eat the bread, please, let's all get on our knees for a moment. And then stay there too, because we're going to do it again after we, you know, before we drink the fruit of the vine. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for such an expression of love. Mankind, even the angels can't contemplate this. And so we're really lacking to figure this out, but we know deep within why you did it, why you sent your only begotten Son in Jesus, what you did for us, and how you have your Holy Spirit within us to guide us day by day. Thank you so much for what you have done for us, and for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. But please, please bless this bread that we're about to eat as a symbol of our understanding and acceptance of what you've done for us 2,000 years ago on Calvary. This bread represents your broken body, and we eat it for that reason, as your apostles did that night in that upper room. Thank you so much for blessing us with this sacrament, as you call it. Heavenly Father, give me a moment, everyone. Okay, I'm back. The enemy's messing around, and he's failing again. Praise Jesus. And so again, Father, please bless this bread that represents the broken body of your Son. And with that, we eat the bread. Okay, if you're still on your knees, we continue in 1 Corinthians here. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. There's a command. Do it. And it finishes it's by saying, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And with that, we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for all that you have done for us and continue to do for us. Please bless this fruit of the vine that we declare represents the blood of your Son as he declared 2,000 years ago. We acknowledge this and we accept this. And your Son is our Savior. We've accepted him openly, have professed our faith in him. We have done so before witnesses in baptism as well. And so please bless this and bless our hearts with all that we need to continue to go forth and glorify you. And with that, we drink of the cup. And with that, the service is ended. I'll be back in a moment. If you can please get on your knees, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you so much for this communion service that you remind us to do every 3 months like clockwork. It's just amazing how you just remind us. And because 3 months is a long time, we have a tendency to forget things. Thank you for blessing everybody that's in attendance all around the world here. Everyone on our prayer list, all the prayer requests that were put in the room during the children's study and during the, you know, the church service for the sermon. Thank you so much, Father, for loving us like this and for your Son and what he did for us 2,000 years ago. Please continue to bless us on this Sabbath day. Please bless this week ahead of us so that we have many opportunities to share our faith, even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.